The book of Esther. Esther. This is our 11th session, and we're going to take this time to do a little recap and walk through this story and tie a few things together. It's really helpful to a child of God to be able to grasp the context of things that the Lord has recorded in His Word. Occasionally, we bring, maybe you could say, our human or our secular way of looking at things into our Bible reading. The danger of that can be that this book, the Word of God, the Scriptures, and the So what we call books contained within the book, they're written from a completely different point of view than any other piece of literature on the face of the earth, even from Christian books, okay? And it's real important to get hold of that as we come to it. This is the book. That's why it's called the Holy Bible. That's why it's called the book. It's the book of all books. Was at a bookstore recently, and by the way, they're not disappearing yet. Bookstores are not. I can remember about maybe 15 years ago, 16 what years ago, whatever, you know, the big thing was there'll be no bookstores. And what they've underestimated is the fact of how God made things. There's nothing that compares, for example, to worship with God's people around the book. There's nothing that compares to holding the words of God in your hand and turning from page to page and marking and noting and learning. There's just nothing that can replace that. For information, for reference, things that are digital, you know, tablets and phones and all that and computers, they're helpful. But I often ask myself, what would be the one thing I would want to have if something went crazy in this world? And that's a Bible. Many of us have a lot of it, you know, stored away in our minds, but how precious it'd be to have that Bible and a little backpack copy like I carry all the time. It would be more precious to me. I don't need any batteries, and kind of life, like they say in the fighting world, it's like a knife. It doesn't run out of bullets and never jams. And this sword, this two-edged sword, is like that. This book of Esther takes place around the fact that there are some Jews who have been carried away captive. Look at chapter 2 of verse 6. I hope you have it open there, your Bible, to the book of Esther. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. That's right at the center of your Bible. In Esther chapter 2, it says verse 5, "Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai." If you have phonetic markings, you might call him Mordecai, which is both are okay. You know, you're not smarter, more qualified if you happen to use one pronunciation than another. And that's that snooty educated thing. Now, I don't mispronounce words on purpose, and I know sometimes those who bordered on genius did, and I thought it was kind of interesting myself. I thought it was pretty clever. Doc would do that sometimes just to irritate people, and I liked it. I appreciated it. I call him Mordecai instead of Mordecai because most people that don't have a phonetic marking in their Bible would call him Mordecai. But notice in verse 6, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. So these people are in captivity. And so part of the context is they're not in their homeland. They're in a strange land. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 1 of Esther, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 107 and 20 provinces. 127 provinces is a large reign. So this is during a time where a fellow who's not a Jew, he's a Gentile, he's reigning over a large area, and many of the Jews have been carried out of the promised land because God was dealing with their idolatry as a whole, as a nation, and was dealing with them as a people corporately. And let me say this, you need to understand that God's doing that with God's people at large today, called the church. As a whole, God's people are in apostasy. Now, that doesn't make us who are trying our best to stay true to the Word of God, it doesn't make us better than them or more special. This is not about exclusivity. This is about faithfulness to the book and, you know, the things that fleeing idolatry and all those things. Now, these people were carried away captive, and many of them, like Mordecai and Esther, had stayed true to the Lord. They were practicing Jews. And so there'd been captivity, and this is a large kingdom. There'd been conflict in the royal home. Through chapter 1, he deposes Vashti, and she's gone. And then they begin a process in chapter 2, and they begin to look for someone to replace her. And this, amongst all these people, two everyday people come into the story. One, of course, is Esther. In chapter 2, she becomes queen, chosen to be queen. And then the second one is Mordecai, who enters into the scene in chapter 2. And so these everyday people are living everyday lives, and then this stuff starts happening. And as this is all happening in chapter 3, this fellow shows up on the scene called Haman in chapter 3, verse 1, and he gets promoted. And so Haman inserts himself. He comes to be a wicked man. And his greatest wickedness was pride. And his second greatest wickedness was that he was going to take powers into his own hands against the Jews. You see, what you believe is your belief. And you're allowed to believe what you believe. But God does not give you the power, okay, in order for you to use it as you wish. The power to do something is not the right to do it. Cain had the power to kill Abel, but he had no right whatsoever to do so. And you may have the power to exert yourself, and you may have the power to seek certain things, but it doesn't mean you have a right before God to do so. So little Esther finds grace and favor through her meekness and humility. And her testimony and Mordecai's testimony is lived and not proclaimed. Okay? You see, what's happened today, and it's happened amongst those who are trying their best to preserve the Word of God and to hold it and be faithful to it. And those are us who are Bible believers. Now, I realize that there's a lot of different ways in which the term Bible believer is used. I would like to take a moment here to insert this a little bit. And the reason I want to insert this a little bit is because I feel like, having been at this for quite a while now, I first came in contact with what it means to be a Christian, to be saved. I got saved in the end of 1973, Thanksgiving week. And then by the grace of God, he saved my dad, my mother, my two brothers. And they've gone on now except for one brother. So, you know, I've got so much on the other side I'm looking forward to. All the other, grandmother got saved, granddad, my auntie got saved, but they're on the other side. So I can tell you, looking back over 40 plus years, that I'm thankful that there was a time when God inserted people in our lives that taught us we could have one authority. And for us, that is the King James Bible. It's not based on ignorance. It's not based on just, you know, narrow-mindedness. Through the course of events, several of us got an education. We're required by a Bible-believing teacher, by Doc, to learn the languages and stuff so that we could show people that what we have in our hands in the English Bible is unique. And I'm saying these things because there is a sense in which it appeals to the pride side of us as humans to have such an amazing hold on truth and revelation. Revelation not being the book of Revelation, as in trying to unravel all that stuff right this minute and predict the future, if one of the greatest Bible teachers that ever lived missed it two or three times by setting dates and stuff, I think we'd be pretty safe to just leave the dating to the Lord. But it's a special thing to have this book. But here's the thing. Just like these two people in the book of Proverbs, their testimony, that where their testimony was lived and not proclaimed, that should be us. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. I fear that Bible believers go around announcing themselves, and I think that some of it is because they do know that to believe there's one book in English is puts you in a minority, so to speak. And the other thing is that the focus isn't on just following God, living a powerful life. We need to see the things of God in everyday life. We need to live our lives in everyday lives and watch what God will do. The favor for Esther, the courage and conviction of Mordecai, they were quietly standing, having done all the Bible says, stand. Stand is the opposite of leaning into. And I remember our instructor taught us the difference between standing and leaning into somebody when it comes to martial arts and defense and fighting. They teach you to be able to plant your feet and stand. And then when someone asserts themselves against you and they put that pressure on you, you're able to hold them off. But you don't lean into them. If you're fighting and you can get somebody to lean into you, you have them. Because with just a little adjustments of where they're leaning, you can bring them into you and you can stop the threat. What is the point? We don't lean into. We should quietly stand. Having done all, we need to stand. My concern is that I find frequently that Bible believers are leaning into everybody. Well, when that happens, you are going to fall over, or you are going to stumble. You're going to fall into a snare, especially you young preachers, you guys under 40. You're going to fall into something, into pride and a snare of the devil because you're a novice lifting yourself up. Here's the problem. It's not based on rank and seniority. It's based on learning how to stand and not lean. I promise you, when it comes to things like Tong Long, Kung Fu and fighting, defending others and protecting others, if you get somebody leaning into you, you've got them because they're off balance. And it's what happens to Bible believers. They get off balance. They get off kilter and they'll lean one way or another because they're leaning. But we don't lean, okay? We're not leaning. And as we're going through this recap, I pointed out that these people didn't lean into the situation. Now, for example, in chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, Mordecai was faithful to deliver the king. Now, the king didn't show him extra favor or anything at the time. And later on, it does come to be a blessing, but that's not why he did it. He did it because it was the right thing to do. I think that we may have forgotten, many Bible believers have forgotten, that being the best employee you can be, and when I mean the best you can be, I'm saying in the right way, okay, in the faithful way, not living for the favor of mankind. I'm not saying that at all, brethren. But I mean that we should be the most reliable and the faithful. We should be the most honest. If anybody should be an example of what a human being can be, it should be a Bible-believing Christian. And that's through the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of obeying the Word, etc. Now, as they're going along through their lives, Esther and Mordecai are just being faithful. And our motivation for faithfulness needs to be God. It may come around and be a blessing to you, but we're not doing the karma thing. We're not paying it forward. We are sowing, but we're sowing for eternity, as we mentioned in our last session towards the end. And so they're going along, and as everything in life, pressure and stress usually arise unexpectedly, as they did for Esther, as it did for Job. But as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important to note that Job's stress, that Job's pressure arose out of doing right. I've reminded you before, Bob Jones Sr. said you can't do right and get away with it. Most people think you can't do wrong and get away with it, but he had it nailed down for a believer. For Esther, things were good and they were quiet and they were comfortable. They were blessed. And then comes along this thing where the people come under assault. Now they come under assault because basically Mordecai had drawn the line when it came to, you might say, idolatry or wrong worship. And so because this happens, Haman just goes crazy, and he doesn't just try to do something with Mordecai, he's against the entire people. Now, if I was you, I'd be a little slow to criticize the Mordecais of this world. You know, I have seen through my lifetime, I can remember this, okay? I can remember in the early 80s, 1980s, not 1880s. I can remember in the early 80s that when many of us went out to do missionary deputation to get support to go to the countries, especially the countries that wouldn't let you go there and just work. Many of us wanted to just go and you know, have an occupation and work amongst the people, but they wouldn't let you in at the time. I can remember that trying to make contacts with people and just talk to them about what was on our heart was a real challenge for this thing. It was literally, unless you just hid who you were, it was pucker up or duck when it came to being a Bible believer. And for many of us who had, say, graduated from Pensacola Bible Institute, it was more so. I can remember being a little cheeky with people. You'd have a pastor on the phone, and he'd say, "Well, where did you graduate from?" And I'd say, "Wildwood High School." And they wouldn't be impressed. I thought it was kind of cute myself. But then again, I have truly had to work on my sense of mischief through the years. But my point being is that you can't blame, and you shouldn't. I would see people, you know, get upset at men like Doc and these other men who wrote books and stuff on the authority of the book and took a stand on it. And to me, the level to which there was more liberty in the 90s and the early 2000s for Bible believers is a direct result of other people taking heat, like Mordecai did. Mordecai he was faithful to King Ahasuerus, even though he wasn't a Jew, and he honored what God said to do, but Mordecai wouldn't worship or bow down to Haman because of the reason behind it. And so what happens is Haman, if you remember, makes this decree in chapter 3. And the decree basically was open season on a given day on anyone that was a Jew. And so you need to understand that we should be thankful for leaders who, by just doing their faithfulness, fulfilling their calling, brought heat upon the children of God. You see, it's a good thing. It's a good thing for you to have to sometimes own up to being a Bible-believing Christian. Now, again, they didn't go announcing it. They didn't go wearing it like some special badge, okay? They didn't do it like people at a football game that paint themselves in the color of their team, you know, in the middle of winter, or bare-chested out there painted, you know, all different colors, green and gold or purple and black or whatever. But at the same time, they weren't going to deny who they were. Now, Esther is comfortable. Esther is safe. Esther, that life is good. And it comes to a point where he has to remind her, Mordecai has to remind her that she's not going to escape, okay? For example, chapter 4, verse 13 to 14, let me read it with you. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. He is reminding her, friend, that her success, her blessing, her good, quiet, comfortable life was just a setup for her being an instrument of God's plan. It is really easy to mistake what God does for you as a believer and the position he puts you in for being what it's really all about. You see, it wasn't all about Esther being good, having a good life, and being quiet and comfortable. It wasn't. It was about God setting the stage for what he saw coming. So Esther and them prepare. Now they prepare corporately by prayer and fasting, okay? Corporate spiritual support. But then she has to lay her neck on the line. You know, the old one for all for one. Well, she's about to be one for all right here. And now, she steps in, and here she goes. You know why this rings true of life? Because it's Bible. You know, David went out one-on-one as a lad and fought for Israel. And there are many times in which God has, through history, had people do this. Esther had had tact and grace, but this was going to take courage and accepting one's fate. Notice what she says in verse 16, where she says, go and gather together, chapter 4, verse 16. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now, through all this, you know the story. We've gone through it. She goes to the king. He gives her a favorable invitation to come in. She holds a private little meal for the king and Haman twice. And on the second time, she reveals what is on her mind about her people. Haman gets found out. His pride of building the gallows to hang Mordecai on. He gets hung on his own. But there is a little catch. There's a little catch here. Because they can't just say, well, cancel the order, cancel that law. These Medes and Persians, when they did something, they couldn't cancel the law. They had to try to rewrite it in a way to undo it. And so what they do is they have to go rewrite it in chapter 8. And of course, through all this, right in the middle of it, when all this is set up and Esther's trying to plead her people, what does God do? In the middle of the night, when you wouldn't believe it, in chapter 6, the king couldn't sleep. Now, I don't know. Maybe a spirit from the Lord would poke him in the ribs every time he tried to fall asleep. Maybe he was spellbound. I don't know. I mean, it's not an accident. This is not an accident, folks. Isn't it amazing how if we want to, and now look, we make fun of the world by being superstitious. And they'll see this happen and that happen and take it as an omen. But I think Bible-believing Christians, many times, we get our doctrine right and we get rightly dividing correct, you know, done. But if we're not careful, we forget that there is a mystical side to our Lord and to how he does things. And that's not so that you become superstitious, but he's up. He says, well, one thing ought to put me to sleep. Come read the history books to me. Come read the city minutes. And he finds out that Mordecai had literally saved his life and nothing had been done for him. And so there's a hint of what God's doing because Haman comes in. He's the first guy available. And he tells Haman, he says, Haman, what would you do for the person that king wanted to honor? And of course, Haman's so full of self and so full of pride, he lays out this elaborate display of honoring someone, and it's for Mordecai. Of course, that's the hint to Haman that he's in big trouble. But they then had to write this decree. And we're going to read on, and we'll probably stop here. We'll do at least one more session on this thing. But here's my point of summing this up together is, are you starting to see how life is woven by the Lord. How that the only one who can see what's really going on is God. And that our connection to Him is not in seeing His plan, it's in seeing Him. And it's in seeing Him in that whatsoever you do, Colossians 3, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. It's being faithful in our hearts and minds on a daily, hourly basis, day in, day out. Hey, you're going to stumble. You're going to have to confess your sins, 1 John 1, and get back up on your feet sometimes. And they might be sins of omission or commission. They might be sins of neglect. They might be sins of attitude. But just treat them all, you know, like they need to be cleansed and keep going. If we ever lived in a time where the world seems to be more interesting and more real than eternity, it's now. Because there's so much going on at any time of the day or night. It's 24 hours a day. And you can pick up a phone, you can look at a computer, a television, a radio. There's just stuff going on 24 hours a day. And it is like the day in which Esther and Mordecai lived because it affected them. Listen, when Vashti got put out of the office of queen, you can bet, even though they weren't printing newspapers, you can bet it was on every street corner where the town crier was, and every little town was giving out the news. And people were sitting at their tables, drinking their tea or their coffee or whatever, and talking all about it constantly. And all those things can distract us from the fact that if our faithfulness, our devotion, our spirit, our attitude, God's looking at them. And you cannot measure what He's doing through you. What we've got to do is keep our eyes on Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, pray take these thoughts and words. I know You put them on my heart. This study has been a blessing to me. It's helped me and reminded me to keep connecting to everyday life, what we are as believers, what we are as practicing Christians. We're thankful when You have us do so-called ministry. We are. But help us to realize that we're ministering constantly, both to You, and to those around us, and to some around us who don't realize why we're ministering yet. But You have a plan. Use this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.